If I was your enemy, I would take aim at your mind. I would target your deepest desires. I would arouse your fears and I would try to stir up your doubts. I would do everything I could to create fear in your soul about your identity. And if I could get you to question if you would ever become or do or achieve everything you thought you needed to become or achieve. If I were your enemy, I would make you doubt your ability, your importance, your worth, even your very life. If I were your enemy, I would try to consume you with worry about your kids or your cash or your career, and then I would do my best to make you doubt God's promise of provision and love over your life. In fact, as your enemy, I would aim at the things you love to destroy your faith in the one who loves you. If I were your enemy, I would distort your perception of need. I would do my best to convince you that material wealth or social status or social approval would be the only things that where you would find lasting significance. Without recognition, you're nothing. If I were your enemy, I would do my best to isolate you. I would try to convince you to hide your flaws and be ashamed of your struggles because isolation will fuel your anxiety. I would try to whisper stuff in your life like you've got to face this battle alone, you've got to struggle in silence, and I would try to convince you that even thinking about tomorrow and all that was going to happen tomorrow should overwhelm your mind, your body, your very soul. If I were your enemy, I would do my best to magnify every failure in your life, and that would freeze you into inaction. You would be so consumed with your past mistakes and so full of future fear that you would never escape my grip. If I were your enemy, I would convince you, you are broken. It wasn't a mistake. This is your identity. You are broken. And not only that, no one else is broken. They just made mistakes. They struggle, but not like you. You're broken. See, the world is better off without you. This church is better off without you. Your family is better off without you. You know that. If I were your enemy, I would do everything in my power to push you to your breaking point. Like it or not, know it or not, Jesus follower or not, you have an enemy. You have an enemy. In fact, in Revelation, it says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, so around here, right? The one who accuses them before our God day and night. I mean, I'm telling you, if you follow Jesus or not, we are at war. And our mental health is on the battlefield. In fact, churches across America, get this, they aren't talking about it. Most Christians across America are shamed into silence or isolated to ramp up their anxiety while our enemy is attacking what secular psychologists call our universal need, our universal fear, and our universal doubt. Secular psychologists say, hey, everyone you ever meet has a universal need, a universal fear, and a universal doubt. And as a Jesus follower, that checks out. Right? Everyone I encounter that is anxious or burnout or depressed or overwhelmed, everyone that I pray for that is under pressure or on the verge of breaking has all of this tension in their lives surrounding these universal needs, the universal fear, and the universal doubt. And the problem is we show up to places like this with compartmentalized lives. For hundreds of years, you and I have been taught, hey, when you show up to a place like this, when you come to church, you better put on a mask. You better hide your shame. You better hide your struggles or your insecurity. We compartmentalize our lives. So somewhere along the way that we got this idea that God only cares about your soul. Right? So when it comes to what does Jesus do with people who struggle with mental health, I've just left you to guess. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And that kind of confirms what you thought. But the good news is Jesus keeps on talking. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your what? Mind and all of your strength. There you go. Jesus cares about your soul, but Jesus cares about more than your soul. Jesus cares about more than your soul. He cares about your mind. Not only that, he prepared you and I for our war with our enemy because in Ephesians 6, we're challenged to put on the full armor of God, right? Why? Because we have this enemy. That's why we're called to put on. So this is intentional. You have to make a plan to do this. You need to put on salvation as your helmet. Right? So we are to put on the helmet of salvation. Why would we do that? To protect our mind from the enemy. And this is so important because Proverbs says, so as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, the direction of your life, the first step in any direction, always starts with your mind. Now when it comes to mental health, our enemy is okay if you show up to church as long as you wear a mask, as long as you keep compartmentalizing your life, as long as you think that showing up to church and all of this is all about your soul, right? And then whenever you face a problem, he'll start planting these ideas in your mind that the problems would go away if you were more spiritual. You probably wouldn't struggle if you were a better Christian. If you just loved Jesus better, you wouldn't feel broken at all. If you prayed more, you would get over that. And I want you to know that that's not true. It's not true. In fact, God only uses broken people. Just open up your Bible and you'll find the people close to God, people used by God, people who God used to write part of the Bible, they still struggled with their brokenness. God actually only uses broken people. In fact, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went through bankruptcy. Peter denied Jesus. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too short and Lazarus was dead. God only uses broken people. Spoiler alert, that's all he's got to work with. God's not done with you. God's got more for you. Now, if you're struggling, I want you to hear this with all of my heart. There is hope and healing found in Jesus. In fact, his very name means rescue. So Jesus came to rescue your heart, your mind, your very soul. So I need you to know that, but I also need you to know that on this side of eternity, God will only use broken people. And so no matter where you are and how you would rate your mindset on this scale of 1 to 10, I just want to know, how you doing? How you doing? Because it's not a sin to struggle. It's not a weakness to admit that you need help. So how are you doing really? The reality is you might need prayer and professional help. And in doing that, you're not saying that you don't love God or you don't trust God. No, you're trusting the doctors and medicines that God provides. Now, when I talk to people who struggle, and I get this a lot, hey, Josh, how do I get others to understand what I'm going through? Hey, how can I get my wife to understand? How do I get my husband to understand? And I get it, empathy is important. So I just want to validate that empathy is important. I want to say that before I say this heartless thing. Getting others to understand you isn't as important as you getting the help you need. I'm sorry, it's not. There will be some things that your spouse might never understand, and truthfully, if you love them, you don't want them to. So the very most important thing for you to do is to get help, and you can do that. Just check out our resources in our app, on the website, and do the hard work to get the help that you need. I'm telling you, as Jesus followers, it is our responsibility to help end the stigma in seeking help when it comes to mental health. And so my advice is pray and seek professional help. Now, if you go back all the way back to week one, the first challenge of the series was actually a prayer that hopefully you've been praying with me. Father, I surrender every part of my life, my past, my present, and future to you. I give up my own way to walk in faith, taking you at your word, believing your plans are always better in weakness and in strength and in joy and sorrow. I will follow you. That's the prayer that we've been praying. And then last week, the challenge was simply to do this, identify one stronghold in your mind. There might be 50, but identify one. And here's why you should do this, even if you never decide to follow Jesus, because we believe if you never identify it, you will never beat it. If you never identify it, you will never beat it. And so one by one, together, we're attacking the mental stronghold until we win the war within. Now we've been saying, hey, some of this is biological, so we're going to let the doctors deal with the biological, but we're going to take our shot at the environmental and the circumstantial. But if you were to go and talk to a counselor like I did, they would tell you, hey, most of your mental battles actually center around your universal need, your universal fear, and your universal doubt. And even though we all struggle with this, men and women actually struggle differently because the universal need in women is security, but for men it's significance. Ladies love to feel safe and loved, and men want to be respected and admired. And when that need isn't being met, or when that need is being threatened, it will lead to our universal fear. And in women, it's rejection. And in men, it's failure. That's why women will get catty and reject each other. Not you, the other ladies, right? You're so insecure that you reject other people so that they don't even have a chance to reject you. And that's why men, we tend to be more passive in certain areas of our life. And here's what we think: if I don't do anything, then I won't fail. Unconsciously, we have this internal dialogue about our universal doubt. And for women, it's, am I worth it? And for men, it's, am I competent? Am I worth it? Am I competent? Am I worth it? Am I competent? And the answer to those questions will produce desperate feelings of guilt in women and shame in men. Like it or not, know it or not, we are at war. Every one of us is under attack. And most of the time, what's under attack is our universal need, our universal fear, and our universal doubt. Now, what was said last week is that most people make their choices based on how they feel. And isn't that true in your life? You're making good choices or bad choices based on how you feel in the moment. But then we also said, hey, we never slow down and ask, why do I feel the way that I feel? Because if you did, you would realize, oh, this all circles back down to my universal need, my universal fear, or my universal doubt. And so that means our whole lives, and this is important, if we never slow down to figure out why, our whole lives will be moving in the direction of our strongest feelings, which is dangerous. And so whenever you and I are depressed or anxious, we got to get to the root of it. We need to identify what specifically is making you and I feel insecure. What is making you think that there's a need that's not going to be met in your life? What's making you doubt yourself or making you feel anxious? You owe it to yourself, no matter what you believe, to get to the root of it. Jesus follower or not, the reality is we'll all be anxious. And also the reality is sometimes fear is a good thing. You and I were created with the ability to show concern. So those feelings can't all be bad, but sometimes those feelings are disproportionate. They're disproportionate. So when you feel more anxious than the situation actually merits, and just so you know, there's a difference between normal anxiety and clinical anxiety, normal depression and clinical depression. You might say, hey, Josh, how do I know if I need help? Well, we did some research to help you make your own decision, but first I need some clarifiers. Number one, worry is different than anxiety. Worry is different than anxiety. Worry is dwelling on a problem. Right? But anxiety is feeling the problem in your body. So worry is different from anxiety. And I can worry and keep coming back to the problem, but if I have anxiety, it's going to affect more than my mind. It's going to affect my body as well. And so in fact, research has shown those without generalized anxiety disorder worry about 55 minutes a day, which seems like a lot. You're only awake 16 hours a day, so every 3.5 minutes of every hour, that seems like a lot of worry. It's a total of 55 minutes a day, but those with generalized anxiety disorder obsess over a potential threat about 5 hours a day. 19 minutes of every waking hour you're cycling. 5 hours of your life obsessed over something that may never be a true threat. So here are some symptoms of anxiety. Increased alertness for no reason, insomnia, irritability, restless or lack of concentration, racing thoughts, obsessing over a certain thought, tense muscles, fatigue, sweating, dizziness, nausea, and shortness of breath. Now, anxiety is a big deal, like a really big deal. In fact, anxiety disorders in the United States are the number one mental health problem among women and second only to alcohol and drug abuse in men. And those feelings cause our body to respond like our bodies are actually in imminent danger, even when there's actually no real danger in sight. In fact, get this, 80% of the people who go to the ER thinking they're having a heart attack are actually having a what? An anxiety episode. And if you have clinical anxiety, make a plan and get some help. If you still aren't sure if you have clinical anxiety, go to our resources page and our app and in our website and do a little test and score yourself. In fact, the Beck Anxiety Inventory, this is an inventory used by professional counselors for measuring clinical anxiety. And get this, a score of 36 or more are concerning levels of anxiety. Let me interpret that for you. Go see a counselor. Normal anxiety is helpful. That's true. Normal anxiety is helpful. God gave you and I the capacity to fear so to protect us, but anxiety disorder is too much of a good thing. So if you're struggling with the symptoms of clinical anxiety, it isn't necessarily a lack of faith issue. Sometimes it's biological. Sometimes it's biological. If you're a Jesus follower, here's what you need to do. Invite God into the problem. Seek his peace. Pray for healing. Trust his truth and go see a doctor. Sometimes it's biological. Sometimes it's environmental. Now, hear me this whole time. I'm not saying don't feel that way. I'm not saying don't feel that way. What we discovered last week is that we should be saying don't think that way. See, as Jesus followers, you and I are called to transform our lives by retraining our minds, right? So we need to identify the strongholds that are actually causing the anxiety. Now, I'm going to pull the pin and launch this truth grenade on you right here. Feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. So whatever it is that's making you anxious, you need to slow down and identify, is this a feeling? Am I responding to a feeling or is this a fact? Now, don't get me wrong. Feelings are important. But if you're going to win the war within, you need to ask yourself, is this a fact or a feeling? Because Jesus' followers are commanded to make our feelings our prisoners. This is war. So we've got to ask, is that actually true? Is that actually what happened? Now, when it comes to depression, there's also a difference between normal depression and clinical depression. And this is how I've chosen to define depression, an illness that affects the whole person in physical, psychological, it's a spiritual battle. Right? Depression has a debilitating effect on every area of your life. Now, sadness and grief and depression are different, even though they can come from the same source. It's a loss. It's an unexpected setback. It's a difficulty. But sadness and grief are not the same as depression. Sadness will come in waves. Grief will come with waves, intermixed with positive memories about the lost loved one or experience, but not depression. Depression is more serious than the occasional bouts of sadness that most people have to deal with. Someone who is clinically depressed will experience at least three or more of the following symptoms for at least 2 weeks. Significant weight loss or weight gain with no change in eating habits. Changes in sleep habits. Insomnia or hypersomnia. Overly restless. Fidgeting or sluggish. Lack of energy or fatigue. Feelings of worthlessness. Excessive or irrational guilt. Difficulty concentrating. Recurring thoughts of death or suicide. And so you might be asking, how do I know if I need professional help? Well, again, in your resources, in your app, on the website, take a test and score yourself because there's a Beck Depression Inventory there as well. And this inventory is used by professional counselors measuring clinical depression. So if you have a score of 31 or higher, you should see a counselor. And in the whole process, remember, it's not a sin to be sick. So go to God. Invite God in the situation. Pray without ceasing. Pursue peace. Center your mind on the truth of God's word and go see a doctor. And what's interesting to me is simply this. Those first followers of Jesus, they were the ones who created the hospitals. Now the Jesus followers are trying to avoid the hospitals. It makes no sense to me. Pray and seek professional help. It's not a sin to be sick. And if you're sick, okay, hear this as lovingly as possible. If you're sick, you still need to join the fight. I still need you to fight. We got to get up and fight and lob the truth grenade because feelings are not facts. You got to fight with the rest of us. We need to do what we learned last week and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why? Well, because we're losing the war within when you and I choose to believe everything we think. And so this is what we're doing together. We're transforming our lives by retraining our minds. We're transforming our lives by retraining our minds. In fact, even if you're on the edges of Christianity, you need to know that God and science agree. Science says that there's a neurochemical change in your brain, that our thoughts that are connected to our thoughts. So scientists have done all this research and it agrees with scripture. And here's what they agree on. Our thoughts are programming our brain. Our thoughts are programming our brain, and it happens from the moment you were born. For example, if a little baby smiles and the mom smiles back and says, "Ooh, goo goo gaga," like the baby thinks, "Oh, smiling is good." Right? The little baby grows up and the baby touches a hot stove and the baby feels pain, and all of a sudden the brainwave creates a pathway and his brain says, "Stove, bad," right? Then the baby wants a sucker and says, "I want a sucker," and mom says, "No sucker," but the baby starts to cry, and then the mom gives the baby a sucker. And the baby says, "Crying gets me a sucker." And that's why some parents are suckers right now, right? Here's what happens. When you and I think a thought, our brain is creating a neural pathway. And the more often you and I think that thought, the more quickly, this is important, the more quickly that becomes our default thought. God and science agree. You and I are losing the war within when we choose to believe everything we think. Now you might be thinking, "Josh, I guess that's great and all. But the people in the Bible, like they don't know how I feel. Like they're like dead. Like they're Bible people." So I just want to take you to what's called the most depressing Psalm of the Bible. I want you to get Psalm of that. No, okay. This might surprise you that a third of the Psalms, 100 of the 150 Psalms are laments, meaning they're expressing deep grief and sorrow. So about 50 of the Psalms are depressing, but this one is the most depressing. All right, and the reason that I'm going to take you there today is I want you to know that there are people who God used to help write parts of the Bible that know exactly how you feel. They know exactly what you're going through. Now, before I read it to you, I want you to know, to tell you a little bit about the guy who wrote it. So some people say King David wrote all of the Psalms, and that could be true, but most scholars believe that the guy who wrote this Psalm, his name was actually Heman the Ezraite. Heman the Ezraite. This was a real person who lived around 1014 BC, around the time of King David and King Solomon. So he was known for his great wisdom. He was also known as a man who attended the Old Testament version of church. Like, he loved God. He sang in the music ministry of the Old Testament church. Now, at this stage of his life, he had seen God move. He'd seen God defeat major enemies in his lifetime. But the reason I love this psalm is the author of the song pours out his heart in song to God. Now, we don't know the tune, lucky for you, but back in the day, they didn't have Hurt by Johnny Cash or Driver's License by Olivia Rodrigo. So those were the top 10 depressing songs today that they would actually listen to He-Man belt out this depressing song. So you ready to be depressed? All right, doesn't matter. "Lord, God of my salvation, by day I cry out, even at night before you. Let my prayer reach you. Turn your ear to my outcry, because my whole being is filled with distress. My life is at the very brink of hell. I am considered as one of those plummeting into the pit. I am like those who are beyond help, drifting among the dead, lying in the grave, like dead bodies, those you don't remember anymore, those who are cut off from your power. You placed me down in the deepest pit, in places dark and deep. Your anger smothers me. You subdue me with it. Wave after wave, you made my friends distant. You made me disgusting to them. I can't escape. I'm trapped. My eyes are tired of looking at my suffering. I've been calling out to you every day, Lord. I've had my hands outstretched to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do ghosts rise up and give you thanks? Is your faithful love proclaimed from the grave, your faithfulness in the underworld? Are your wonders known in the land of darkness, your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I cry out to you, Lord. My prayer meets you first thing in the morning. Why do you reject my very being, Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? Since I was young, I've been afflicted. I've been dying. I've endured your terrors. I'm lifeless. Your fiery anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They surround me all day long like water. They engulf me completely. You've made my loved ones and companions distant. My only friend is darkness." The end. No sunshine, no puppies, no love, Jesus. "My only friend is darkness." The end. I just want you to know, when you feel abandoned by God, when you think you've hit rock bottom and you think, "Does God know? Does he see? Does he even care?" You need to know that people who God used to help write parts of the Bible could say, "Me too." You can tell that Heman feels anxiety and depression to his very core. Get this. This is important. No one's asking him where his faith is. No one said, hey, you should just pray more about it. Next, I want to take you through an exercise I think is actually critical to your faith, critical to winning the war, not only for you to just know, but I need you to put it into practice. So I think you should take a screenshot of this bad boy. It's in your notes. I think you should really address specifically the stuff that's going on in your life, but we're going to do this together and go through scripture, but I think that this is critical to you taking captive every thought. And we're going to do it out of Psalm 88. The one we just read, and it highlights what we learned last week. So it's like a two-week thing. You can go back, but here's the deal. Whenever there's fruit like this in our life, we got to trace it to the roots. So if there's anxiety or worry, we need to trace it to the roots of who I am. See, He-Man says it this way. This is who he believed he was. He believed that he was beyond help. That's who he believed he was. Meaning I'm not in control, but I believe I have to be. And this, he believes, hey, God, you left me. I don't have any power to get my life where it needs to be. That's who I believe I am. And there's a lie in there. Not only that, it tells us a lie about what we believe about what God has done. So his life was spiraling out of control. And that means he believed this lie that I believe that God stopped loving me, that God's abandoned me. And here's how He-Man says it. Why do you reject my very being, Lord? He believed that. Why do you hide your face from me? So he believed that lie. Well, so what's God done? Well, he left me and he rejected me. No wonder the roots of his depression grew. He was choosing to believe everything he felt, and it affected who he thought God was. God, oh, he left me hanging. God, he's absent. He's cut off from me. I don't have any power. And here's how He-Man says that. I am like those who are beyond help. Those who are cut off from your power says, God, you don't care about me. No, my only friend is what? Darkness. See, our mindset can become a minefield. I want you to notice in this whole psalm, in his depression and his anxiety, it didn't ruin his faith. His mental state did not make him stray from God. In fact, his name actually means faithful. And look at how in the middle of his feelings, he begins to lob these truth grenades, these facts. Lord, God of my salvation. So no matter how I feel, I'm going to remember who you are. You're the God of my salvation. And I've been calling out to you every day. I had my hands outstretched to you. So every day I'm going to lay myself out there and I'm going to remember that you're a God of what? Faithful love. And I'm going to remind myself of that every single day. And I'm going to cry out to you, Lord. My prayer meets you very first thing in the morning. First thing in the morning, I'm going to cry out to you. And he prayed openly. He prayed honestly. He prayed audibly. He prayed in writing. He even prayed with music. He prayed persistently. But the most important thing he prayed is he prayed scripturally. Why? Because his feelings are not the facts. He went to the truth of God's word. He took God at his word. And when it comes to your mental health, maybe the greatest thing that you can remind yourself to do is we lose the war within when you and I choose to believe everything we think. We have to take out the enemy's strongholds. We need to pull the pin and start lobbing these truth grenades of the facts of God's word. Because if you don't control what you think, you'll never control what you do. I don't care who you are. If you don't control what you think, you'll never control what you do. It doesn't matter how different you and I might be. Get this, we have this in common. Someone or something is gonna control our mind, gonna affect our mind. We're gonna be influenced by someone or something, our friends, our work, our social media. Someone or something is gonna fight for control of our mind, but we also have this in common, and this is maybe brand new. You might not know this, we get to choose. We get to choose. And as Jesus follows, we have to choose to take him at his word. Jesus followers choose to trust what he says about us, but I need you to know, no matter what you believe, you get to choose. And here's something that I will never understand as I talk to people. I will never understand why we so often choose to be affected by the words of people that we would never take advice from. We let other people speak over our lives and affect our lives, and we look at their lives and realize they don't care about us. They want harm. They don't have good intentions towards us, but we choose to listen to them. We choose to be affected by them. What is that about you? What is that about me? Jesus follower or not, someone is going to influence your thought process. But if you and I are going to win the war within, we have to choose who we listen to. And Christianity is different than Eastern religion, because Eastern religion will teach you to clear your mind. When this happens, no, just clear your mind. Jesus says, don't do that. Fill your mind with who I am and what I've done and who I say you are. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. God's not done with you. God's got more for you. In fact, after the most depressing psalm ever written, the very next psalm starts off with this: I will sing of the Lord's great love for how long? Forever. And my mouth will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever. See, Psalm 88 isn't the end. And so no matter what it feels like, God's not done. And so what we need to do is we got to repent, meaning we have to rethink our life and God and everything else. And we got to get to the root of our faith, right? Of who God is. In fact, the very next verse, he says, the heavens praise your wonders. Praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, and the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the sky above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? And the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround them. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? Like the psalmist, we have to remind ourselves of who God is, and not only that, what God's done, that God is faithful. He says, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations, and I will declare that your love stands firm forever. I'm telling you, you got to get back to your roots, who God is and what God's done. His love will be there for you. All you have to do, if you question his love, is look at the cross, and that will tell you who you are. He says this, Lord, you are the God who saves me. That's who I'm rescued, I'm saved, I'm loved. And when you believe the root of that fruit, you will find joy and peace and patience, gentleness and self-control. So I'm telling you, you have an enemy. There is a war going on in your mind. And that's what Revelation says, is down here on earth, this enemy is accusing us before God day and night. You're wrestling with these things day and night, but you need to know that's not the end of the story. I've read the end of the story, that in the end, we win. In the end, we win. Just read the very next verse. It says, they triumphed over him by the what? The blood of the Lamb, and by the what? Word of his testimony, their testimony. We get to choose. Are you going to take him at his word? Because that's how we win. Take him at his word. See, our depression and anxiety is rooted in fear. But did you know that there's something else the scripture says is stronger than fear? John says it this way. There is no fear in what? Love. In other words, love and fear cannot coexist. Fear cannot hang out with love in the same room. God has deep love for us. So there's no fear in love, but perfect love, the love that God has for us, drives out fear. And so you will have an enemy attacking your universal need, your universal fear, and your universal doubt. That's absolutely true. But what if you just rooted your life in the perfect love of God? What if you rooted your life in the perfect love of God and you would find peace and joy and love all over your life? I'm telling you, last week we said to identify one stronghold in your mind. You got to do that. Now it's time to name the truth that demolishes that stronghold. Someone or something will control what you think. So why don't you choose? Name the truth that can demolish the stronghold. I'm telling you, that's how we win. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They triumph over him by the blood of their Lamb and the word of their testimony. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how we win. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we have your word that speaks life into us. And Father, I know that there's someone in this, under the sound of my voice right now, that is struggling deeply with who they are, who you are, what you would have for them. Draw near them. Help them know that you're not done with them. Father, I pray that you would just help us to end the stigma when it comes to seeking help with mental health. Help us to be impacted. Help us to live differently because we take you at your word this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray.